Hey, I am glad to be here with you guys today. Glad to open the Word with you. If you could, open up to Colossians chapter 3. And just to warn you, I'm doing what I normally do. I'm out of the ESV. I actually did not intend to come out of the ESV. I really actually tried to come out of the New American Standard, and then I forgot until I was done preparing. So you'll see ESV up on the screens. You won't have those verses throughout the sermon. So in that black Bible in front of you on page 158, which I wrote on my hand, it's the second page 158, you can find the passage where we're at. So go ahead and open up there in the scriptures. So you might be going, why are we going to talk about Colossians 3? Well, the real answer is just because I wanted to. I really like this passage. The Lord, in His grace, in the years past, the church I came from, Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock, Arkansas, this was a passage that we used in the ministry that we are a part of. It holds a lot of meaning and depth for me, and honestly, it probably holds a lot of depth and meaning for a lot of you in here. And not only that, you probably like a very particular section of this scripture if you've been in church for any time and run over this passage. And when I say run over, run into this passage. So I'm probably not going to hit it, or at least hit it how you want me to. I apologize. This sermon could actually be 4 or 5 or 6 based on what's there, but it's not going to be for your sake. It's going to be just today, one day in the near future, in the future. Maybe we'll hit all of it and do it justice, but that day is not today. So be patient with me. Secondly, thanks for your prayers for Jeff and his family. Man, if you don't know, they've had a rough couple weeks. Both his grandfather and his mom passed away, not this past week, but the week before. And so thank you for your prayers, and keep praying for them. I mean, I can't imagine losing 2 close family members in the span of 3 days or 4 days. So keep praying for them as you think about it, and drop them a note if you can. Anyway, so today, Colossians 3. Really, the way I'm going to talk about it is, how do we change? How in the world do we change? All of us know we need to change in some way, but how do we really change? And let's start off by just reading the passage together, praying, and then we'll dive more deeply in. So verse 1 of chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word, by the power of your Spirit, cuts to bone and marrow and transforms our hearts and our lives. And I pray that you would do that today in these few moments that we have together in each one of us in the room. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the goodness of your grace in Jesus and how really you want more for us than we even want for ourselves. So be with us now. We love you and we thank you for what you have done. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first question we're gonna talk about today is, who am I? Colossians 3 starts with, if then you have been raised with Christ. And the if is asking the question, if you have been raised, that means something has happened. And so we have to start with a, who am I? Because it's the question we always ask. And to really understand what it means to be changed, and really changed is a bad word, because we don't want to just be changed. If you're a believer in Christ, you want to be transformed. The if that it's talking about here is, are you a Christian and have you been raised or are you not? And one of the best examples of what identity is and where it holds us is from this movie that I dearly love, but it's horrible. It's about a male model whose name is Derek Zoolander. And Derek was at the top of the male modeling game. No one could touch him. Everybody wanted him. They wanted to take his picture. They wanted him to have walk-offs. And if you have seen the movie, you understand what I'm saying. They wanted to have walk-offs. He was in everybody's catalog. The problem, though, one day is this other guy named Hansel came around. Hansel was more beautiful, though he had a crooked nose. And he rose above Derek. And Derek, in the midst of this new reality, he was not the top male model any longer, was asking the question, who am I? In fact, he walked out of a modeling opportunity where he had just been degraded, walks outside, looks down, there's water all over the street, there's a giant puddle right there, he touches the puddle and he goes, who am I? And the puddle looks up to him and he goes, I don't know. And, like, it's a silly example, right? But Derek had lost everything. And he was searching. He was trying to figure out who he was. Like, he had no place anymore. And the way that we change, the way that this whole passage is set up is, who are you and who are you with? And then based on that reality, and how do we actually change? How are we transformed from one glory to the next? How do we grow in Christ? How do we get rid of the vices that entangle us, the sins that weigh us down? How do we really overcome those things? And so as you read with me, we see it right there. We go, if you have been raised with Christ, so if you are a believer in Christ, only if you are a believer in Christ, and if you're not one in this room, become one, because then your identity will no longer be found in what you do, what you say, what you have done, but found in Christ. So if you have been raised with Christ, what do we do first? We seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Here's another identity piece. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. I see this piece right here where it always says in the Bible these weird sayings, like seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. And I'm always kind of going, what does that mean? What do I actually do? Because, right, that's our thing. We as Americans are like, good, give me some steps to do so I can accomplish this feat. And not only that, if I don't accomplish it, I'm a failure, number one. If I do accomplish it, I'm like another character in a movie that says, hey, everybody, come see how good I look. Those are the two ways that we operate in this. But the truth is, seeking the things that are above is about our mind moving in a different direction that's natural to me. Because where do we want to look, honestly? I want to look into me, into myself for the answers. And not only that, but that's where our world is. Let me focus on the things I'm going through, my pain, my struggle, my circumstance, because you know what? That is all that matters in life. Guess what? When we focus on just those things, where do we stay? Right there. Right there. And so it says, set your minds on things above. Seek out the things that are above. And you know what? It's not the only passage in Scripture, right? You have Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you. Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, and indeed it cannot. What we think about directs who we are and what we do. Paul Tripps says that no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. And you are always preaching a gospel to yourself. You're always preaching a gospel of condemnation, guilt, shame. That is the one that we naturally speak into our own selves. Why is it that you think we have to kind of go, you know what, I'm going to decide what truth is for myself? It's because we can't decide, we can't figure out to do with our own guilt and shame. And so I have to decide how to get rid of it. And so if you tell me it's wrong, then I'm going to decide for myself how I can overcome that and decide it. But the truth is, man, that's not the reality of the world in which we live. And when I say that, what I'm presupposing is the fact that God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases. He is the creator and sustainer of all the earth. He is the savior of the world. And so to live in reality is to acknowledge that truth and seek the things that are above. And so what are we seeking? I think Mark 1 explains it perfectly. And you will still have questions. Now, after John was arrested, this is verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Matthew 6, which you've all heard this. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. So according to that passage, what it means to seek the things that are above is to know Christ and to seek his kingdom. To know Christ and seek his kingdom. And part of that even means what we're talking about. Who are you? What has God done? Do we want to believe that truth? Do you really believe that you are, as those verses say, that you have died and that your life is hidden with Christ? That when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You have died. You and your sin, your shame, and your guilt has all died on the cross with Jesus Christ. You are with him. And not only that, we don't stop there. God doesn't stop there. Christ didn't stop there. He also rose from the grave. He defeated it. Like, if he just dies on the cross, a lot of people died on the cross. A lot of people died on the cross. But none of them rose from the dead. So seek the things that are above because it's true. Because you are with him. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ. It's who he is, what he has done, what he has made you, and what he is doing in the world, which is bringing his kingdom here by the greatness of his gospel. So now that we know that, now that we have been raised with Christ, now that we are seeking the things that are above, how do we change? How do we fundamentally work the steps, right? Because that's what we want to do. Well, there's actually an answer here. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And then he lists another section of Scripture of where he lists off the sins and all those kinds of things. Man, how many of us in here are actually willing to be honest with the things we need to put to death? One of the words that you use in recovery, which is recovery from addiction or any, really it's just the Christian life, self-examination, it means I'm willing to open up my heart to see my own sin for what it truly is and lay it before the cross. That's exactly what Paul did. But at the same time, you know what? I think a lot of us are afraid to do that because we're really afraid of who we are. We're really afraid of the sin that weighs us down, that holds us back, that crushes us. And so you know what? I would rather just avoid it and run to whatever my vice is. Whether that's like video games, hoping people love me, care for me, alcohol, drugs, relationships, all these kinds of things. We would rather run to those things than we would to actually engage the reality of our sin. But what's the truth that we've already read about? You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Like, you're forgiven. You don't have to feel shame or guilt for the sins that you have committed or have, like, even in the last 10 minutes, because all of us probably have. Like, you no longer have to feel shame. You don't have to feel guilt, because God says, I forgive you. Because you died with Christ, and now you're raised with him. So put to death. Man, it's important to put things to death. I have to always quote John Owen, because it's just what I do. He said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Honestly, the reason why we keep running back to sin is because we actually love it. Like, I just like it. I know what I'm going to get. I know the result. I can control it. Whether that's control, comfort, whatever. Like, I can run to it. And God will, and whatever that is, which I'm treating as God, as my Savior, will give me exactly what I want. It'll fulfill me for that moment in time. Is that all we want? Don't we see that? In this passage, we're seeing that God has more for us than that. He wants more for you than your sin. He wants life for you. He wants joy for you. He wants peace for you. So put to death the sin that's in you. And when I say that, I think idolatry is a perfect example of this, right? And idolatry is an example of the sin within us. It's just not the things that we're doing that are outside that people see. It's the bad things people say, like even this section of Scripture. But you see that word evil desires? It actually comes from a Greek word called epithumia, and I'm going to get a little crazy for you. Epithumia. Thumia means just desires or passions. Are they wrong? Are desires and passions wrong? This is not a, I'm like, are they wrong? The answer is no. No, they're not. But that epi word that's right in front, epi is the prefix that means over. Over desires. Because you know what gets most of us entangled is that we make good things ultimate things. We make success at our jobs. We make our families. We make our wives. We make our kids. We make our status at work, we make the amount of money we can make. We make those ultimate things. Just like Derek, right? Back to Zoolander. Just like Derek made being the ultimate male model, like his identity and his value and worth, man, it was his idol. Because guess what happens when you lose your idol? And you will, because it'll fail you every time. An example of this is, my wife isn't here, and she will attest to this truth, when we started our marriage. Like, I had a really good desire of going to be a missionary to Europe. Not joking. It's a great, I think it's a good desire, right? I want to go plant churches, share the gospel with a place where there's only 0.7% evangelicals. 0.7 in all of Europe. So, somebody in here, you guys need to go to Europe and plant churches. We need that, all right? Nobody knows the gospel there. So to that, though, you know what? I made that my ultimate goal. My life, everything was centered around achieving that one thing. And so you know what everyone said was, well, you need to get a degree and you need to get married. All right, hold on. All right, I need to find a girl. But here's the thing. What I did in that moment was I ultimately made her my savior to achieve my heaven. Can anyone actually bear the weight of being worshipped like that? No. Like, she was going to get me everything I wanted and everything I desired, which was a good thing. But I took it beyond what it was meant to be. Because what's my first love? Not missions, but Christ. Who am I supposed to love after Christ before anything else? My wife. And I did not do that. I switched their places, and she bore a weight she could not bear. And I put that on her. And so we have to put to death the sin in us, because it destroys us and it destroys those around us. But here's the thing. Putting things to death, it's not good enough. Right? Because here's the thing. What we do is when we put things to death or we try and change, then we just put something right in its place. As I said, we did this recovery ministry at Fellowship Bible Church, and when I first started doing it, I was trying to lead a bunch of leaders who, I mean, I think I was 27 or something in that moment, and I had like 6 years of experience in a recovery ministry and those kinds of things, and I sit down, and we're talking to the leaders about what it means to change. And the whole idea of recovery, whether it's Celebrate Recovery, which is what this was, or Alcoholics Anonymous, or all of those kinds of things, is you work the steps so that way you can kind of get under control the thing that is enslaving you. And so there is a lot of this put to death. But what is it you're going to put in its place? Right? What are those things? And in that moment, what I found out is really, you know what? If you don't have Christ as the center of what that is, you replace it. You replace this idea of putting off, and you put on, which is the next section. What you put on is control. And so let me work step 1 through 4 over and over and over again. Because you know what? If I work step 1 through 4, I can control my addiction. You've not replaced anything. You've not accomplished anything. You've just transferred from one sin to another. Has anybody else ever done that? And by the way, what I'm not saying is that Celebrate Recovery and AA are bad, because they're great. As long as you keep your eyes on the things above, and it's about Christ and not just about you and your stuff and you trying to conjure up this power inside of you to change. Because you might for a while, but you'll shift it or you'll go right back. But the reality is, if Christ is the thing that controls you, that empowers you, as this says, if you realize that you died with Christ and you were raised with him, you now have the power of God in you to transform you, not just to switch to something else. So verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. There's another, who am I? Who are you in that passage? God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Do you think he's just saying that? He keeps repeating your identity in Christ for no reason. It must be because we forget all the time. There's this curriculum that we're doing in our gospel community called Gospel Fluency, which I've said to my group over and over again, I hate the term gospel fluency. It sounds ridiculous. But the way it starts off with is everyone is an unbeliever. We're an unbeliever that God is who he says he is, that we are who he says we are. We are always forgetting that. That is why Paul in Colossians right here has to keep reminding us over and over and over, because we continually forget. We continually look at our circumstances. We continually look at our past, and we cannot move on because we don't raise our gaze. And so who are you when you're putting these things on, because you have the power of God within you as God's holy chosen and beloved ones? What are you putting on? You're putting on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And if you look at those, you're like, I can't do that. No, you can't. At a Monday Bible study we have, we actually spent the whole time talking about that word kindness. And I'm like, what does that even mean? Have you ever actually spent any time looking at that word? Because when I think kindness, I just think nice. Right? I think nice. You're being nice to me. Man, kindness is what we talked about, is the human manifestation of God's grace. And that was a lot in like a very short sentence. The human manifestation of God's grace. Kindness is something that only comes from an eternal well of goodness, of love, that it's the giver, much like forgiveness, it's the giver who bears the burden. It's the just like the forgiver is the one that bears the burden, it's the giver of kindness that bears the burden. No one else bears the burden, not the receiver. They are receiving something that they cannot give back. And you, apart from the Spirit of God, cannot do that. But who are you? You were raised with Christ. You have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. You have put off the old self with its practices. You have put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You are God's chosen and holy ones. You are beloved. So therefore, put it on. And so how do we, now that we are this person in Christ, you are holy, you are beloved, you are with Christ, you are in him, you are united with him, and that cannot be broken or taken away from you. No matter what you do, no matter where you are, it cannot be taken. What do you do to put these things that are impossible to put on? I think verse 15 and 16 and 14. Sorry. I just went in reverse order. Just wanted to play with your minds a little bit. 14, 15, and 16, and above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See that word, let? What that means is that we actually don't want to. Right? And so we have to let those things happen. Because there's something in our hearts, again, where we actually don't want the things of God. Like, our flesh doesn't desire God. But who are we? We have a new power. We have a new desires. We have new purpose. We have new life. And so you can now. Like, if you're not a believer in Christ, you can't let the word dwell in you. You can't really be transformed. You can change, but you can't be transformed. But because you are a believer in Christ, you can now let the peace of Christ rule in you. And now you actually have to put off this desire for control, this fear that you have, which we all have, right? Like, I have a fear that if, what would it look like to be fully surrendered to God? And we can all say that, oh, I am. We are not. there's still these pieces within us that just that crave the things of this world. Even if it's things that, like in our faith, like bitterness, anger, this is just general things. Those things still have an impact on who we are and what we do. And so we have to let God actually deal with them, to actually change us. So will we let him? Will we then let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? I have to turn my notes back on. And how do we do that? How do we let the peace of Christ rule in us? And you know what? This whole idea of putting on, letting the peace of Christ rule in us, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, really comes down to a word called repentance. It's a big R word, but it's this whole idea of, you know what, I'm going to see my sin for what it is. I'm going to accept the reality and the punishment it deserves. I'm going to turn the other way, and I'm going to walk in a new way. I'm going to walk in this new life. And so we repent, and we walk, and we change, and we transform, and we seek the things that are above. And when we seek the things that are above, we have no fear to put to death the evil desires, the sin within us, because we know there's something greater, we know there's something better, and we trust that there is. And then we put on the glory, we put on the peace, we put on the patience, we put on the kindness. We bear with one another. We forgive one another just as we have been forgiven. We're able to do that because you know what? We've accepted and we're walking towards the things that are above and not just the things here. Not just the everyday struggles of life, not just the sin that keeps holding on, but we want something more and we trust that God has something better for us. And so we walk in repentance. And how do we walk in repentance? Man, it's really simple. I know that's crazy for me to just say. You're probably like, what? After all that, simple. God has given us these things called the tools of grace. He's given us his word. And when I say he's given us his word, what I'm not telling you is hey, you just need to read your Bible more, right? You just need to, you know, get a good reading plan. You need to make sure you check off the boxes. It's not about what it is. But it's in the word where God speaks and you encounter him. He speaks to you in the word. And he transforms your mind. He transforms your heart. He gives you new hopes and he gives you new desires. And he helps you to do these things. Because when you spend time in the word and in prayer, you're seeking the things that are above. And so if you're in this room and man, you really want to change. And when I say really want to change, you will do anything to change. Because I think there are a lot of people that go, man, I want to change. But you really don't. You're not willing to do anything. And I say that, man, I know. It's been in my life before. And it's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. I feel bad, and I don't like the consequences that I have. And I don't like this about me, but it's not bad enough to where you hate sin and you have godly sorrow to where you hate it and you will do anything to rid yourself of it. But if you want to change, man, beg the Lord to give you godly sorrow. And then beg the Lord to give you a heart for his word, to encounter him there, to find him there, to see him there. So you can find out how beautiful he is. You can find out how loving the Father is, so you can see how big he is, to find out that you are never forsaken because Jesus was forsaken for you. So you can find out how sinful you are and how much you are forgiven in Christ. Find out how the Holy Spirit empowers you to seek the things that are above, to put off your sin and to put on Christ. To see how expensive the price for sin was and that it was paid for you on the cross. Every single bit of it. And not only that, he holds you because you were buried with him and you are now risen with him. And so find that in the word. Find that in prayer. And here's one we don't talk about very often. Man, What are the things that stir your affections for God? Like, what is it that you love to do that when you do it, you go, man, I see God. I see his love for me. I see his care for me. I see his bigness. What are those things? Like, I know this is going to surprise all of you. I love fishing, and I love hunting, and I love just being outside. I love delicious coffee. And I've been to Taste more than anyone should on the entire planet, which is the new coffee shop at the 11th Street Station place. But do the things in your life that stir your affections for God. Because too often we just go, man, God doesn't want the best for me. God does not love me. He does not care about me. He does not want me to change. I'm always going to be stuck in these sins. The reality is that doesn't have to be true because we've read in this passage. So have godly sorrow and seek the things that are above, put off and put on. And finally, the way we put on is we have to do it together. And part of this is a gospel community plug. But there's a reason for it. See all those yous throughout this passage? That's actually like the way we read it as Americans because we hijacked it is as me. He's talking specifically to me. That's not true, actually. The best way to actually read this is if y'all have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand. All y'alls, as Robert corrected me, if I'm good from the deep south, apparently. All y'alls, I'm not from the deep south, because Texas is just weird, as you all know. Set all y'all's minds on the things that are above. And we see right there, from verse 12 through 17, it's all about being with one another. How we treat, how we love, how we care for one another. Your transformation, church, the Christian life is a community project. So, in fact, if you were trying to live it alone, you're hindering both your growth and your love of God. Isn't that crazy? And I'll be honest here, I like to be by myself. I like my alone time. It gives me energy. People wear me out. I am an introvert. And I know that surprises some of you, but seriously, often I just want to be left alone. But you know what that is too? It's also sin. Because me left to myself, and as they talk about in recovery, it's your best thinking that got you here. It's me thinking that I can do this on my own that actually drowns me and it keeps me focused on the things of this world. I need other people. I need you in my life. You need other people in your life to show you your blind spots, to show you the things that you need to put off and help you put the righteousness, the love, to seek the things that are above of Christ. You have to have others to do that. You cannot do it alone. And that's the gospel community plug. That's what we're trying to do there. That's why we created them. It's because of that. That's what it's meant to be. We love one another. We care for one another. We reveal and show one another our blind spots. They're called blind spots because you can't see them. But I guarantee you everyone else around you can. And there is no condemnation in having your blind spots found. Why? Because of the things we've read. Your life is hidden with Christ. You have died with him, but you have also been risen with him. So try not. I beg of you, try not to fear. Because the Christian life is not one of condemnation, which is what we love to do to one another. But it's about pointing one another to the goodness and grace of Jesus. And so we do that in community, but you know what? We also do that here. Sunday mornings. The church is not this building. The church is you. But we do gather for a very particular purpose. We gather that we can, man, you can hypothetically hear the word preached. You can hear about God's grace toward you. That you can hear about his love for you. That you can hear about his perseverance with you. That he is with you, in you, that he is taking care of you, that he wants more for you. That he loves you. Not only that, but then when you talk to one another, you have a chance to do all these things. To encourage one another in the faith. To build one another up. To point one another to Jesus when things are just going out of control and you have no idea what to do or how to move forward. You can hear it when we do this last part, which Robert so graciously stood up here and goes, hey, you forgot about the songs. Right there, verse 16, right? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all one another in all wisdom. Singing, all the singers in here, make sure you heard me say, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because you know what? We don't all hear the word the same way. What we're supposed to do here is we're supposed to teach the word, to preach the word, to sing the word, to pray the word, to read it. Because you know what? We all have something, some way different. The Lord has wired us to learn about, to have our affection turned towards Christ. And so God gives us this gracious opportunity here in this room to do that. So that way, our gaze can be raised. We can look up and not keep our eyes focused on the day-to-day, right? Because how many of you, towards the end of the week, are just beaten down by life? Right. That happens, right? The reality is, we come into this room so that way we can hear and have our eyes moved up towards God's love for us. So we can have a perspective that God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases. That you are where you are at for a purpose and for a reason. That he does not just leave us where we're at, but he wants more for us. And so that is why we come in this room. And not only that, but we get to move even now into a time of communion. We get to touch and feel God's grace toward us. So if you didn't know, actually I was talking to Steve Haverly about this. We talked right here at the beginning, it says you've died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In baptism, so our two sacraments here at the church are baptism and communion. In baptism, you know what we're doing there? We're raising our gaze to see the graciousness and forgiveness of God. Because you have died to your old self and you have been raised into newness of life with Christ. You've been given a new identity, a new purpose, new worth, new motivations, a new kingdom. And we get to see it there. And then in this meal, this family meal, we get to remember when we take of the bread and we take of the cup, man, Christ was wounded and crushed for me. He was wounded and crushed for me that I can seek the things that are above, that I can be transformed, that I can be forgiven, that I can be redeemed no matter where I'm at. That the things I need to put off, he forgives me for them and he allows me and empowers me to actually do that. And the things I need to put on, he actually provides them. And we see that in this meal right here. So all of this, all the things that we do, they all have dramatic, dramatic meaning, but too often we just come in and we go, I'm going to church today. Where are we eating lunch later? But from now on, hey, what if we came in here and go, how is God helping me put on Christ? How is he helping transform me? How is he transforming? What does he want me to see about himself? And so today, as the elders come forward, as we take of the bread and as we take of the cup together, Man, what are the things that you need to put off? What are those things? Because we all have them. What are the things that you need to put on? Because in this meal, we see that it's going to happen. It's promised to us because it's already been accomplished on our behalf. So what will you put off? What will you kill? What do you need to kill? And what do you need to put on? And spend some time with the Lord as the guys pass these out and think through these things. And then as we take it, believe the promise that it will happen, that it's true. Because God has the power to kill the sin, kill the things inside of you that you hate, that hold you back from being all that God has for you, all that God wants you to be, all of God that he wants you to experience of himself. So, Father, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you provide a meal for us to remind us what it means, that we are forgiven, that we can be made new, that we can be transformed because of everything that you've done in yourself, in your Son. And Spirit, we pray now that you would help us to dwell on the things that we need to put off. Help us not to then just sit there, but help us to move to, man, how you are the answer to all of our questions, that you no longer desire us to be slave to sin, but to live in the newness of life, that you now give us power and strength in your Spirit, that we now have the ability to kill sin and to walk in a new way. And so I pray that you would help us to sit there for a moment, but then be thankful for all that you've done in Jesus. So Spirit, move in us now. We love you and we thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. And so raise our gaze today. In your name we pray. Amen.